On the 1260 days, there's more than one possibility in parallels, but one that was dramatic and certainly attracted the attention of Protestants at the time is that various things happened in the years 538, 539, and 540 A.D. In 538 of BC. First I'll go, I think 538 is good enough. The Ostrogoths had been chased from Rome by the Roman army. And by the way, the government of Rome was not the government of the empire anymore. That was in Constantinople. Because some 63 years earlier, the one of the Germanic tribes, the Heruli, simply put the Emperor Romulus Augustus out of office and murdered his no-good uncle. And as Wilhelm Zimmermann in his Popular History of Germany says it, the head of the Heruli, Odoacer, gave Italy probably its only honest government in all its history. Mm. They didn't tolerate that long. The Ostrogoths came in, and they were another Germanic tribe. And in 538, they had lifted their siege of Rome and had gone back towards their capital, which was at Ravenna, on the east side of Italy. And in 538, at this, it would be the summer solstice, General Belisarius left Rome to pursue the Ostrogoths and drive them back to Ravenna and hopefully conquer them, as he thought. Not hopefully as far as the Ostrogoths were concerned, but they wound up losing. And in 540, the East Roman Emperor began to distrust what Belisarius' intentions were, and so recalled him to Constantinople. So over this period of, let's see, 540, that was at the spring equinox, so that's 1 3/4 years. And that's exactly half of 3.5 years, reckoning literal years instead of symbolic. Then, when in 1797, Napoleon had control of Italy at the head of the French Directory, which was the government of the French Revolution. And he saw that the Pope was getting sicker and probably would die, and he issued an edict that no successor should be elected. Well, the Pope did recover. So there was no, the edict wasn't really effective. So in 1798, the French Directory distrusted Napoleon and his intentions. So when Napoleon proposed a campaign in Egypt, they took him up on it, figuring we'd get rid of him. A little later that year, the Pope pulled some stunts, violating some agreements that he had made to preserve his independence. And so General Berthier was sent from France. The Pope fled from Rome to another town in Italy, where he hid for a period of time. But he was discovered there, and Berthier took him prisoner to France, where he was put under house arrest. And in 1799, the Pope died. Remember Napoleon's edict when he had been there. And when Napoleon heard that the Pope had been taken, then he beat a fast pass back to France. pretty good other reasons for doing so, too. He hadn't done so well with the army battles in Egypt, but Admiral Nelson of the British had wiped out the French Navy. So just how he got back from Egypt to France has not been explained, but probably as a, what do you call it when somebody puts on a disguise?
Mm-hmm.
Probably under disguise, he came back in one of the merchant ships. And when he did so, he also took power of the government in France. French Directory having now become sufficiently corrupt that hardly anybody in France wanted them to continue. So he seized absolute power, and he continued his edict that no successor should be elected to the Pope when the Pope died in 1799. And he made it stick until March of 1800, when, of all things, England, Austria, which at that time was officially non-Catholic, and Russia, which also made three of them that were not Catholic.
Wait, it was Austria, Russia, and what?
England.
America.
And they were pseudo-Protestant, being Anglican.
They didn't believe in the Trinity, did they?
The Ostrogoths had not, but that was going back 539, that time period.
Yeah,
But those three countries got together and decided to allow the cardinals to meet in one of the cities they control and elect a new pope. So here again, it's from 1798 to 1800 that this takes place. Just coincidentally, 538 to 540, 1798, 1800, the first of those 2 years, or first of those 3 years, and the last of those 3 years, each differ by 1,260 years. And Protestants began thinking, can this be sheer coincidence?
I don't think so. But that's when the Jesuit priests got busy and moved it down to start the kingdom so they wouldn't be the Antichrist.
And that was their endeavor, all right. All Protestants have been in agreement on, I think there were three things. One is that the Bible is the Word of God, the only standard of faith and truth. The second was justification is by faith, not works that the church prescribes, the church organization, that is. And the third was that the prophecies of the Antichrist had their fulfillment in Rome, particularly the papal Rome. And that, as far as I can tell, there was universal agreement. And then it was towards the end of the first century of the Reformation, somewhere around 1590 to 1600, that the Jesuits decided they needed an alternative theology of revelation, and they needed it fast. So they came up not with one, but with two. One was that the Antichrist prophecies, in fact, most of the book of Revelation was fulfilled in the history of heathen Rome before the papacy was set up. And that was by a Father Alcaraz, a Spanish Jesuit priest. Some call him Alcazar. The other, by Francisco Rivera, was a teaching that most of Revelation was still future, and that the prophecies of the Antichrist would be fulfilled. They would be fulfilled when a Jew took power and literally rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and he would reign for 3.5 years. Then there would be another 3.5 years. And in order to make this plausible, he took the prophecy of the 70 weeks and said, but the 70th week is split off from the 69 and is way down at the end of the age.
Where'd he get that one?
That's where they literally get the man of sin then, seeing the papacy's off the hook as being the Antichrist.
Where do you get people to believe that?
The big trouble is, most of what's called Protestantism today believes one of the two Jesuit views and has thrown out entirely the Reformation view.
They rejoined the Catholic Church. They're no longer Protestant.
That's right.
Yeah.
Brother Russell mentions in one of the volumes that the protest is long gone, though the ism is still with us. There is a publication in Australia, no contact with Bible students at all, but they call it Present Truth, and they say Protestantism is dead because it no longer protests.
They're right.
That's right.
Because they come up with, there's going to be a man of sin, and they're going to build this temple, and they're going to, and that's what the Jesuit priests wanted them to do to get it off.
Yep.
Because they were identifying the papal system as the Antichrist. Everybody knew it. It was common knowledge then, and so they twisted it around and they...
It's only since the French Revolution that the Jesuit views ever entered Protestantism. This is a relatively recent phenomenon. After 1800.
After 1800?
After 1800. 200
years, that's pretty short.
That's right.
When you consider it's about 3,000 years involved.
Yeah. Now, there's some additional things of potential interest. The 1260 days is half of 2520. And that's right. 2 times 1260 is 2520.
Yeah.
There's the prophecy of the 7 times, and half of that is time, times, and half a time. And I think probably we're familiar with the thought of, say, from 607 or 606 BC, 2520 years later is 1914. According to one of two chronologies of which I'm aware, the Assyrian conquest of the 10-tribe kingdom of Israel would have been around 723-722 BC. 1260 years from 722 is 539 A.D., about the beginning of the rise of papal power, and another 1260 days after that brings us to 1799. Well, actually, you can figure this out, that it wasn't just 1 year in which Israel's history was wrapped up and made history. But in 2 Kings, in the time of Hezekiah, Hezekiah's got to be in here somewhere. Somewhere on the 18th chapter.
Yeah, I see Hezekiah.
And we should look for Hoshea. Okay, starting with 2 Kings 18:9. Verses 9 and 10 point out that this is a how many year period?
In the fourth year of King Hezekiah.
That's right. And how does the tenth verse begin?
The seventh year of Hosea.
3 years. At the end of 3 years, they took it.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's interesting how it says at the end of 3 years, because it goes from the fourth year of Hezekiah to the sixth year of Hezekiah.
Do with the January there.
Fourth and sixth inclusive.
Yeah.
Numbers are going backwards until they get to...
Well, like you explained last week, it goes from day one through the beginning of each year. It doesn't matter when they were in or out. it goes from year to year.
That's right.
So is that, did that explain it?
It still is difficult to explain at the end of 3 years, isn't it? On the other hand, well, we normally would consider this 2 years. It's interesting that they treat it here as part of 3 years. Store that in the mind, and then remember, and he would rise on the third day. He was to be in the grave 3 days and three nights.
Parts of 3 days. Yeah.
But that's the subject of another time. But here, again, this is roughly a 2 year period, parts of 3 years. And just as it was 538 to 540, that a number of things happened. And then down at this end of the age, 1798 to 1800, the three things that happened. And here we have another 2 year period that seems to correspond to it.
Parallel.
Parts of 3 years. So perhaps 1798, 1799, and 1800 are all significant, just as 538, 539, and 540 would have been. And here we have again the seventh year of Hoshea, the eighth year of Hoshea, and the ninth year of Hoshea.
Wasn't it 539 when they had the one pope ruling over all the... They used to have a lot of popes. And then wasn't it 539 that they had the one pope ruling over all the others? That started papacy.
It was about that time that he was given the official liberty to do so. But when the Romans came into Rome, they deposed the then-existing pope. Perhaps his name was Sylvester, I've forgotten. But they deposed him under suspicion that he collaborated with the Ostrogoths.
Is that where we get our term ostracized?
Could be.
Could be. Greek. Ostrogoths. Even off.
Now, Ostro means east, and Vista means west. So Ostrogoths were the east Goths, and Visigoths were the west Goths.
And they were not Trinitarian.
No, they were Germanic.
They were kicked
right?
out. Yeah.
And Ulfila, or Ulfilas as the Latins called him, was a Germanic fellow who learned Christianity in Constantinople. And when he came back to his own people, he translated the Bible into the Gothic language. And he himself was Arian, and so were all of the Germanic tribes.
And Arian, they didn't believe in the Trinity, did they?
Not at all.
Yeah. So
the Trinitarians denounced the Arians.
Constantine got his toehold right there and started lossing things up, didn't he?
Well, Constantine was a politician.
Yeah.
And he could care less which view won out, so long as there was one view in the empire.
But tell him why he wanted the Trinity.
Well, he didn't care, but so long as it was the majority view that must prevail.
It would include paganism easier.
But, well, you know, Constantine wasn't that concerned about it. Besides which, his wife was an Arian.
Ooh, I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm. So, at various times, Arius was banished, and Athanasius, the Trinitarian, was brought into power in Alexandria. And then Athanasius was banished, and Arius was brought back. And then Arius was banished and Athanasius was brought back. And as Athanasius was being banished and Arius was being recalled, they poisoned Arius and said it was the mighty acts of God.
Now, is it true that there were bloody wars during the time of them going back and forth within that vicinity?
Following the death of Arius, I think there were some.
Following the death.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, there were many bloody wars as the Romans imposed Trinitarianism on the various Germanic tribes.
What church was that in Revelation 2? Was that the second church or the third church?
That would be, Arius would have been at the beginning of the third period of the church.
Thyatira or?
Pergamos.
Pergamos, okay.
And then Thyatira was the period of papal supremacy.
Okay.
And that one, as I understand it, lasted almost 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Almost 50% of the gospel age in one period of the church.
They kept the Bible in Latin and nobody knew what it was, and that's where it has sackcloth and ashes.
Yeah.
It's referred to in the scriptures because the Old and New Testament, they had to rely on the priest to tell them what to believe. And they told them.
Oh, yeah.
Real good.
There was a fellow named Petrus Seculus in the 8th century who said that if the common man were shown a Bible, he should say, "Oh, no, it is unlawful for a common, a vulgar person like me to handle Holy Writ."
Oh, my.
Or even to look upon holy writ, holy writing. But in spite of that, one of the Latin manuscripts that has been recovered, usually designated by the little letter C, was one that the Albigenses had written.
Cindy's going to feel bad if we haven't opened the meeting, so.
Okay.
Then we can go ahead and talk, but.
Yeah. Dean, would you ask the Lord's guidance?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening so that we may study your precious words and promises. We thank you for the many wonderful things you've done in our lives. We thank you for the wonderful blessings you've given us. We praise your holy name for the wonderful things that you do. We ask that you look upon the household of faith, all your children around the world, and see to their needs as you see fit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
Okay.
Wasn't Constantine like emperor who, I guess, tried to merge paganism and Christianity.
What, honey, I can't hear you.
Who tried to merge paganism and Christianity.
He was willing to a degree, but he didn't push it as much as some did later, and for a really good reason, that Constantine had to fight, I think it was Maximian, or I think he had to fight Maximian in order to come into power. Maximian's strength was in the heathen part of the empire. Specifically, Rome was his power base. Constantine didn't have that power base. So instead, he championed the East. And the prominent religion and the growing religion in the East was Christianity, of whatever form. So, to gain further power, he championed Christianity against Maximian's heathen religion. And so, consequently, when Constantine was successful in defeating Maximian at the bridge, he wasn't about to keep the capital in Rome if he could avoid it, because his health wouldn't have been too good.
No, I got him.
So, he did a rather remarkable thing. He rebuilt the capital in the town of Byzantium and modestly renamed it Constantinople.
No.
But Constantinople is nowhere near Italy. It's nowhere near the Roman territory. It's not in the body of the fourth beast. It's in Thrace.
Isn't that what finally led to the split, because they had the two such
powerful cities.
The road had been paved for it about a generation earlier. Perhaps it was Diocletian who administratively separated the empire into two parts, the east and the west.
Okay, then that would explain why it's the Eastern Orthodox.
Uh-huh.
As opposed to the
heathen
stuff. Okay.
Right.
Another thing, creed is what started the Trinity, though, wasn't it?
The Trinity had been started earlier. Tertullian, who was not within the general body of professed believers, at least at that time, was the first one ever to use the term Trinitatis, or Trinity. And it began to become a little bit more popular, and in Alexandria, Arius was one of those that was desired to be the new bishop of Alexandria after the previous one had been martyred. But instead, he recommended that Alexander be elected, and he was. We read of him as early as 313, that's I think about the year after Constantine lifted the persecution. As early as 313, pleading for restoration of primitive purity into an Alexandrian church become very worldly. Well, now, if you were in the worldly party, you can't accuse the guy of being too pious. It took them 5 years to figure out what to do to accuse him, to get rid of him. They accused him with heresy. Heresy against the doctrine of God, which is the Trinity doctrine. Now, the conservatives were the Arians. At that point, they had both scripture and tradition on their side. Scripture and tradition. And they made the most of it, too. But the worldly party was getting to be more numerous. So they, perhaps you could say, won the scriptural battle but lost the war. I don't think that's ever happened since.
Oh, yeah. Satan joined the church all the time.
That's right.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi there.
What? Timmy's going to be shy. You can sit there if you want him, okay?
Yeah.
Let the dog talk to you for a minute. Simply. Welcome.
Hello. Hi.
Of course.
Of course. That's an open library. You don't have to ask.
Walk up and this is all free food. Anything you want. Which one would you like?
Food for thought.
I don't know.
Well, what one you want her to have, Jim?
You have a lot of
the American Standard is good. I see that one slightly
right
to the
there,
left.
Right by your hand. To the left. American Standard?
I thought American Standard wasn't quite as good as any other.
Pretty high on the list. But Rotherham is probably number one, but it's not nearly as easy to use Rotherham along with the people who are using the King James.
Rotherham, here, you want to look at a Rotherham? This is a Rotherham. It is difficult reading at best. It's
I believe it.
Modern Bibles tend to flow.
Yeah.
The Rotherham does not flow.
That
it is very literal. The meanings are considered to be very literal, and it's just difficult reading. I love to use it as reference, but
yeah,
you never want to read from it aloud, I don't think.
And very few brethren do in giving talks or leading studies. They do refer to it. Okay. So, we have begun, but we have not yet determined what we will do for the
what we've begun.
I say, well, can I vote? I'll send, my vote is that we just kind of keep it loose and open and throw out questions. And
that's fine.
Good.
Was that what this was intended for?
Yeah. Louder, huh? I'm getting deaf in my old age.
You know, we don't have to worry about a little schedule thing there.
So we've just been discussing a bit about the following 60 days.
I'll be able to hear you, but right now I can't hear you.
And that led into discussion of the Nicene Council and various opponents and proponents.
One other curious thing. There was a time, we mentioned that 538, 539, 540 is the time when the rise of papal Rome commenced. And 1260 years later is when its fall commenced. Unless one says the Reformation is really the beginning of its fall. But its fall as a civil power commenced in 1798, 1799, 1800, when the Pope was taken prisoner, the Pope died, and there was no successor to be elected until outside of Italian, regular Italian territory, a new election was held in March of 1800, not under Napoleon's auspices. So, there's another interesting thing to think about. The rise of civil Rome, that the Gauls had been attacking Rome in about 390 B.C. And they continued to do so until they lifted their siege in B.C. 387. Now, how many years is it from B.C. 387 to A.D. 1914? Keep in mind that there is no 0 year.
1914, 387. What was the other number?
387 and 1914, and then subtract 1 because there's no 0 year.
200. Is that my
interesting,
thing?
Isn't it? It is exactly, I think, 300 years.
Oh, 300. I knew this had to be good for something.
That's right. And, here it is in Daniel 8:14.
Said to me, it will take 2300 evening and morning, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated.
Mm-hmm. Interesting coincidence, or is it a coincidence?
Coincidence?
Now, this date was, what was the 387?
That's
said?
Right. That's when the Goths, the Gauls lifted their siege of Rome. And from there, the rise of Rome was meteoric. They had their Samnite Wars locally and the Punic Wars. They got rid of the Carthaginians. And the Roman power just continues until you get to Julius Caesar and beyond. And with the Ostrogoths, they suffer a bit of a setback. And they had some a little earlier setbacks with the Vandals and the Visigoths. But then when the Ostrogoths were ousted and rousted, then we begin the rise of Papal Rome. And each one of those, and to that extent, seems to be marked with a rather evident date.
Mm-hmm.
One, perhaps, that is if the 2300 years applies to that time period, and then the other, if the 1260 years is from, say, 539 plus or minus half a year to 1799 plus or minus half a year. 1260. So,
I had a real good talk that Brother Trezina gave on these 1335, 1290, and 1260 days and tied them all in with the history.
Mm-hmm.
If anybody wants that tape, you know, because these are the kind of things you want to say, wait a minute, and roll it back.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was a good thinker. Okay, I don't know as I have too much more to offer on this.
David, if you want to read, it's kind of dry if you really don't know much, but that's not the origins of the council. I've seen council. It's just a page and a half, maybe two. You can find tidbits in there.
That's an old Botanica where they didn't edit any of that out. I got it before it got edited. So I keep it.
Basically, what I get from the Nicene Council, the earlier ones, was that Constantine was looking for a way to unify his empire.
Yes.
And he wanted to do it in a benevolent way so mm-hmm. as to be popular.
Right.
So he decided, let's get the church involved in this, because I guess they would represent most of the people. To me, that's how I see it.
Yeah, I think you're as close to 100% as I know how to get.
And then there's the various factions of each church that got involved and decided to push things. It's funny, though, that they talk about at the Nicene Council of the actual members that showed up. It's sort of like our Congress. Like, we have a huge Congress for the United States, but on certain measures, sometimes only 10 or 15% of them are voting. That's the way it was for these things.
Yeah. Yeah.
People were people, huh?
A lot of people back then, you know, it wasn't an overwhelming majority on any of things.
In fact, one place suggests only about a third of the bishops showed up.
Say what?
Only about a third of the bishops showed up.
Oh.
And then of those who signed, some of them said, we had no intention of endorsing the Trinity doctrine. We signed it with the following understanding. This is how we understood it. And no concept of the Trinity was involved there. We agreed not to use the word of unlike substance, because that particular word does not appear in the scripture, so we could agree to it.
One more thing that can help clarify that.
Remarkable how the word Trinity has become used as a unifying influence in the, like in the religion of Baal.
Yeah.
Somewhere I was reading where
unifying influence in Baal.
Everybody was to worship Baal, especially in Jezebel's day. And those who didn't, well, they were fugitives.
Okay. Power there. Now it's just
how they
view other religions. Right. It's not a civil power telling you what to do. It's just, you're not one of those people, are you?
It's something of the what shall we say, the quote orthodoxy's shibboleth. And the funny thing is, when I was first starting to work for the company I'm working for now, one fellow said, "You say you don't believe in the Trinity, but you can't believe they're all just one." "No, not at all. And I don't believe they're all just one." And he says, "After all, you've got the Father here, and then you've got the Son. They've got to be separate and distinct. And of course, there's some question as to whether the Holy Spirit is a personality or not." No, that's not too bad. But that's what he called Trinity.
Yeah.
That's right. Why you have to talk to each individual. If you go up to a minister of one of these big organizations and you ask them, you know, do they, as a whole, do they believe in the Trinity? He'll say yes. And he may have his own point of view, but you talk to the rest of their group, and there is no unified view at all of what they believe.
Good point.
At all. In fact, I made the mistake of trying to nail people down, and they get very upset because they know that they're supposed to believe in the Trinity, but they've never studied what it's all about, and they get upset because they can't answer you and they don't want to talk to you. So I don't do it.
How not to be popular. Did you have a question you wanted to ask, Cindy?
Not right this minute.
You'd be full of it.
Yeah.
Oh, I mean, questions.
Questions?
You dry. That. If you start studying the history of that era.
Open mouth disease.
More.
That too.
My little girl.
Anne, would you like to read Daniel 8 verses, I think it is, since the chapter itself is too long, we've got this he-goat that has defeated the ram, and he's got a great horn in his forehead. And you could read from verse 9 through 14. Now, the great horn is Alexander the Great, by common consent. So go ahead.
And out of one horn of them came forth a little horn with waxen exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant wind. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down, and host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. He cast down the food to the ground and oppressed and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, "How long shall be the vision of concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot." And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall sanctuary be cleansed.
Okay, good. Does anybody have a different translation other than daily sacrifice?
Regular sacrifice?
Regular sacrifice? Okay. What other ones are there? Anne was reading from King James.
There's a translation that says denotes constant sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means, but I don't know that's the word it's used. I don't know what translation that is. Probably yours.
Well, that comes pretty close. Not identical, but it's close.
Oh.
13.
Well, thank you.
Yeah. Brought their hand, even as far as the ruler of the host pursued he his greatness, and he because of him was taken away the continual ascending sacrifice, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. So it's,
now the word means continual, as Rotherham has given it. And in some translations, it's given, the part that's implied is called a sacrifice. The ASV calls it a burnt offering. How would we know which it was? I'll try to take the mystery out of that without taking up too much time, because I realize that we don't have superabundance of it. What was it in the tabernacle that was to be offered in the morning and in the evening every day?
Both.
It seems that's right.
A burnt offering? Burnt offering denotes acceptance as something
right.
being right.
Yeah. And what would be the significance of taking away the continual burnt offering?
Well, if it was right, it wouldn't be taken away. You wouldn't get a burnt offering out of it.
Okay. It would imply a withdrawal of the acceptance, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So it's implied that whoever is taking over is suspending the sacrifice of Christ as all sufficient, and saying something else needs to be substituted in its place. Commonly, this is considered to be the doctrine of the Mass, that salvation must require the intervention of the priest to re-sacrifice Christ in the Mass every time.
Every week.
Rotherham says continual.
Sometimes even special.
Rotherham says continual.
Continual ascending.
Yeah. And of course you can see the thought of ascending in connection with burnt offering, the smoke going up.
Do you know, is this where the Catholic Church gets, is that what you were saying, they get their doctrine or their weekly
the concept
bread,
of
bread
that
wine?
Mass is that it is supposed to be a re-sacrifice of Christ in the Mass, saying that the body and blood of Christ are literally present in the emblems of the Mass, the wafer and the wine.
The scripture where he said once for all would not hold true then.
Exactly. So it is no longer considered in that theology, then, that the sacrifice of Christ was once for all, but rather here's a new sacrifice that has to be done. The intervention of the priest is required. The salvation is only through the organization, not through Christ.
According to the Catholics.
According to the practice of the Catholic religion. Cindy, you look.
I'm listening, but I'm reading this.
Oh, that's fine, too.
In verse 10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse.
Where are you reading?
Verse 10, Daniel 8:10.
Okay.
And in verse 13, the question is, how long shall be the vision concerning daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now, is the host these stars that were cast to the ground and stamped upon? Is that what it's referring to? And some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground. It's like a two-part parts. It's not just the continual sacrifice that's being nestled. But there's something else being trodden underfoot.
Good.
Then,
verse 10, the stars cast down to the ground and trampled upon them. And then in verse 11 also we have taking away the continual burnt offering, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now whatever is meant by that should probably correspond to give both the sanctuary to be trodden under and the host. And my guess is that the host corresponds to the stars which were trampled, or we might say the luminaries, or ye are the light of the world. Now, exactly what's meant by the place of the sanctuary? Some might suggest, well, maybe it means Jerusalem, but by this time, Jerusalem had already been destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, true. It was before Papal Rome, but it was Rome. So, yes, that could be considered. But the taking away of the continual burnt offering, well, by Jesus having presented himself as a truly acceptable sacrifice, that did away with a necessity for a typical burnt offering, so we wouldn't be talking about the typical burnt offering here, but we'd be talking about the sacrifice of Christ. It would seem that that was suspended by Papal Rome sometime after 539. And therefore, what does it mean about to take both the place of the take the place of the sanctuary and tread it underfoot? Well, I don't know exactly what it means. You might think of it as the place where the faithful Christians were gathering together, or the cooperation which they had, that would be possible also. Now, the place of his sanctuary being cast down is mentioned in verse 11 after it tells about taking away the continual burnt offering. And it is true that Rome appointed to the various landowners and royalty that if you exterminate this Protestant group over there, you can seize all of their goods with my blessing.
The cleansing of the sanctuary then would be
actually what it says, getting rid of the real Christians, their meeting place or their gathering place.
Their cooperation, perhaps, the place where the sacrificing takes place. So, it's one thing is to eliminate the individual Christians. The other is to eliminate their cooperation. Of course, they were not 100% successful in that, but they were highly successful. But the Lord would not permit it to be 100% successful, because ye are the light of the world will still continue.
Mm-hmm. It points out in verse 12 that it's the truth that was cast down. In other words, they did away with what was right.
Ah, okay, that may be what's referred to by the sanctuary. And then the sanctuary being cleansed.
And their corrupt practice prospered. The Trinity went on for. But the cleansing of the sanctuary would be, to my mind, finding out that papacy was the men of sin.
Mm-hmm. Now that's something which the groups during the Dark Ages seemed to comprehend very well.
They knew it, yeah.
They should have a better understanding of the Antichrist than we. They lived under it. and that undoubtedly is why the Protestants in the Reformation, the last man, agreed on the identification of the Antichrist with papal Rome. So, the place of the sanctuary very well could be in connection with the teaching. During the Dark Ages, it would appear that what we know of the Catholics, we call them the heretics of the Dark Ages, or Middle Ages, they would prefer to call it. They had a pretty good knowledge of facets of the truth. In fact, fairly substantially, it would appear. They practiced only adult baptism. I'm speaking now of the so-called moderate Cathars. And because, after all, only those who had made a conscious choice to serve the Lord. And they understood that there was no such thing as eternal torture. There was no concept, to my knowledge, of immortal souls. And let's see, what were some of the other things? They knew that the Roman Church fulfilled the prophecies of, in the case of Wycliffe, corresponded to the scarlet beast of Revelation. What were some of the other things? Oh, they looked forward to the rejuvenation day. Rather nice description of the millennial kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah, Acts 3.
That's right. Yes.
Verse 14 says, "And he said unto me, upon 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." That's the 2,300 years, and that goes to, what is that, 18? What is it, 2,300 days go to, Jim?
Well, it depends on who you ask. I admit I'm impressed. I'm not completely sure what to make of it, but the rise of Roman power begins at B.C. 387. And 2,300 years from then does bring us to 1914,
uh-huh.
There being no zero year. And so it would seem to span the time from the rise of papal Rome to the first blow in the complete overthrow of the papal Roman Empire. And this has been a rough period of time for the papacy. We've just ended another plague in the demise of the Soviet Union. But communism was a real threat for a good many decades since World War II. In fact, from even before World War II. I can remember in my own lifetime that the Pope was quite concerned with the situation. Various Catholic theologians were speculating on what the Pope would do if Italy turned communist. Some would say, well, he'd go to a Catholic country like Ireland, but the Irish didn't want him because they couldn't afford him. Or a country that could afford him is America, but they didn't want him because at that time the majority were Protestants. So where was the Pope going to go? We don't hear about that problem these days. He's won his battle. He hasn't won the overall war. He's going to fall. I remember the Pope himself saying, "The church seems fated to die."
Yeah.
That was, I think, in the early 70s. Now, of course, the Pope and the Curia are boasting over their great success in vanquishing their enemy.
What are the Curia?
The Curia is a select group of cardinals who, well, as Joe Panucci thinks, really rule the Vatican Empire more than the Pope does.
Who is this?
They're a select group of Italian cardinals.
Oh.
That's like.
What are they called?
Curia.
Yeah, C-U-R-I-A.
Curia.
That sounds familiar.
I'm not Catholic, my mother was.
Yeah. You haven't heard it before. Yeah. Yeah, there's a continual struggle between the Curia and the popes. And some think that they are the real kingmakers, and it could well be, or pope makers. So, anyway, let's see, how did I get onto that? I've forgotten. Which?
1914 being the end of the 2,300 years.
We notice at that time, of course, that the at the end of that war, the reigning heads of Europe that had played footsie with the popes were no longer reigning in their countries. Even those countries of Europe that still had royal heads, they didn't have much power. That had been taken away from them by the parliaments and the prime ministers. Following that, there was the Great Depression, and that was a terrible time for the papacy, too. They concluded their concordat with Mussolini and also with Adolf Hitler. And of course, in the West, we weren't allowed to hear much about that, certainly not from Catholic sources. And World War II was frightfully destructive. And then communism as a threat. So during the communist period of time is when we heard about more and more of the tradition of the Church of Rome being junked in the can, with confessions that there never was a Saint Christopher, in spite of all of the millions of dollars that have been made on selling his medals.
Sold their fishing fleet too.
Yeah.
Don't have to eat fish on Friday. Wasn't that the end of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles were fulfilled in 1914?
Okay, that would be the end of the 2520, which is, 2520 would be 7 times 360. Is that correct? 7 times 360?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
It's what?
2520? Mm-hmm. Okay, which is the number of years from say Baba 606 or 607 until 1914. David Rice is looking into some possible additional parallels too.
Oh.
Yeah, that about that time from 610 in Josiah to 1911, which had something to do with Italy attacking Turkey, I think it was, which preceded the real outbreak of World War I.
Jim, are you whispering? I'm going
to. Oh, yeah, I think I have been.
Oh, please.
Sorry about that.
That's all right. It's just that Dean's got me convinced I'm deaf. He sits here and watches TV and lip reads.
Well, what you do now is you go talking like this and you keep moving.
He'll do that. He'll do it.
Can I just go one little step? Okay, 1914, if it's that much destruction, let's say, to the papal system began in 1914, mm-hmm. Once again, the host to be trodden underfoot was supposed to end at the same time. What was the significance? I mean, if the host is the luminaries that got thrown down, the light of the world.
Okay.
What's happened in 1914 that would make, you know, have an effect on us? And what can you point to other than that effect it had on the papacy? How did it affect the true church?
Okay, that is a good question. Because in a way, you... Hound? Oh, no, that's not the hound. That's the
She's getting away
from murder. Your question is good, because it was 40 years before the end of World War I that we would think that...
Right. That's when everything started.
Uh-huh.
Didn't it affect the Jews, though, where their sins were full? Let tell them their sins are full, and then that part of Tikvah started when?
At our Lord's return. 1878 for Petatikva, and then 1917 was the Balfour Declaration, but it could be implemented in 1918. Actually, Hebrew 1918 did start in the fall of 1917.
Okay. So lots of times Jews as a people are in here as well as the church in the Old Testament. It talks about.
Yeah.
But this is definitely talking about the church here, or the papacy, false antichrist.
One of the possibilities for the 13th verse would be to say, as far as Rome being able to tread them underfoot, that a great deal more freedom was accorded to our brethren at that time. That would be a possible explanation. And that much of the opposition which we now experience is no longer simply from the Church of Rome, but from other sources. Yeah.
When was the Bible printed? What was the date?
That would be 1448.
Oh, that's way up there. I can't drag that in anywhere.
This country published a stamp for the 500th year of its printing in 1948.
Hmm.
And, of course, that really paved the way for the Reformation, too.
Yeah, yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah.
It's getting out of the subject. Do you get the Jerusalem Post?
That I don't, except very, very rarely.
You do now. Do you know if there's any, with the signing of the Palestinians and the Israelis that happened this year, have you heard of anything, this is to you, too, of anything coming of that? Beyond, here's why I asked.
Mm-hmm.
The last day of 1993, I heard they were in some sort of meeting, the higher-ups, the Palestinians and the Israelis, and that there was some kind of battle that broke out right in the middle of their talk, I guess you would call it, and that, like, all bets are off at that point, kind of thing.
They're closer now, but I don't think they've signed the official agreement.
No, not a concrete agreement. The last thing they signed was this week, and it was a sort of an agreement to agree on something.
Yeah.
Certain point, they wouldn't even talk. Perez is the person who's handling this. Negotiation. He wasn't even going to meet with the Palestinians, vice versa. If they didn't agree to sign an agreement to agree before they got to this meeting, so they signed this agreement. They promised they would sign it, and they signed it. It's just who's going to get control? You know, they're working on it. They're working
mm-hmm.
on it. It's a gradual process. Who gets control of the roads and the border crossing, and,
details.
There are some definite problems, because when they came into the land the first time, the Lord told them, "You shall make no covenant with the people of the land."
Are they going to do it again, aren't they? They did.
Looks that way. And when they made a covenant with the United Nations, we remember what happened. The United Nations forces were there to protect the Egyptians against the Israelis, but when the Egyptians said, "Take off," they did. They were not there to protect the Israelis against the Egyptians.
Hmm.
Well, now, a Jewish merchant figures that if you cheat him, that's your fault. But if you cheat him twice, that's his fault. So they never allowed the United Nations to be the guarantor of peace anymore.
So they're fighting all their own battles and all their own wars the way they want to.
That's right. Only this last time in Iraq, they were willing to let the foreigners go after the Iraqis so that they didn't have to.
Sure.
that's one real sticky point with the Israelis anyway. It's like, how can you allow Palestinian forces to have any control in Israel at all? Mm-hmm. You know, they just don't know armies. Why not our army controlling all of these border crossings? And of course, Rabin says, well, we have to have peace, so, you know, come on, give a little bit. But there's so many people that don't want this to happen, and there's so many people that do.
Yeah, it's hard to know exactly what to do.
You got the look. And he's a chip off the old block. No, honey, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Your mommy's smart. Us women have to know how to do that, you know.
There's no reason.
No, he told us 9:30. She gave him a look, and he started closing his Bible up, boy, and his eyes
were up. Actually, I stepped on his foot, and he bruised his toes.
Oh, did you really?
He tripped over one of those cement things by the car, and both of his toes are really black, and the slightest touch like that makes him,
poor boy.
I didn't mean to do it that time. Yeah, I just kind of, you see your foot's right now.
You think it's, they don't put toes in splints, but.
The trouble is, we only get one set per lifetime.
I know. That's too bad. We'll pray for your toes tonight, okay?
Well, forget about the toes, but
how about your
prayers for
your
me
new
are
creature,
always appreciated.
Okay.
I think that there's no reason for the rest of you to stop when we have to leave, but I'll ask Nathan if you'll close this section at least.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come pray at this time. Thanksgiving for the opportunity we've had to gather together to study thy word. We pray that you will be with each and every one of us, guide us and direct us so that we may be more pleasing to thee. We ask that you be with all thy children all over the world, especially those who have need of thee at this time. And we pray that your kingdom might soon come. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
I hope God has good ears. Amen.
That was too soft, too, huh?
Oh, everybody's whispering. I think they're all out to get me.
I'm getting old. Okay, well, I've enjoyed
it. It'll only get
bad
when we stop.
I'm trying not to bang me up.
I don't
really like being so early. I know you don't, honey, but that's all right. We appreciate you being here so much. We'll take 5 minutes.
Nice.
We'll take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. Next
tell you what, David, I'll run off some copies of all that related stuff that seems different. Like the Apostles' Creed, which is like the ancient view, the ancient Unitarian version.
Okay, yeah.
And you can read it at your leisure.
Sure.
It is interesting.
I'm not going anywhere.
It is interesting.
I just got here.
Because you find out that
finally it, how old is this thing?
These are from 1926. And you know what? You can try and find that stuff in newer encyclopedias and it won't be in there. You'll find one or two paragraphs. This has got pages and pages of detail.
I wonder if my dad's encyclopedias would have them.
If they're older than the 50s, and probably.
His date from might be 18, no. 1800s or before, some of that. One of the earliest top copies of Encyclopedia Britannica.
Well,
huge set. I don't know.
The thing is, I don't know how much information they had around. This was after the Industrial Revolution, where information was kind of starting to go all over.
I can check it up in mine.
Check it. Check. See what they got in there. You know. Look under here. I'll write down what you should look under. Look under.
I remember I was doing my Aristotle report, and the new encyclopedias had a paragraph on him. The old ones had 3 or 4 pages.
Uh-huh. Well, see, the problem is,
yeah,
you know,
that's how the way it is.
The newer things get, you know, the more information there is to show.
Concise.
It. Well, plus, you know, in the same amount of space, you have to fit in more information.
David, if you just spent the night here, you could come to church here tomorrow, and your dad can. You guys could just play and all that kind of good stuff. Think about it. You can do that next time when you want to, okay? In the summertime, then you can go swimming and all that stuff.
I need a kind of practical adjustment here.
And all that stuff and just spend the night.
I hate roasting marshmallows after the last time I did it.
You hate them?
What'd you do?
The doctor's house. They ended up like charcoal.
Well, that's the kind of marshmallows I eat.
My brother's the kind that does it. He just it's easy that way, you know. Then you don't have to deal with being careful. You just shove it in there, burn it, and eat it.
Well, the doctors ended up burning more marshmallows, you know. And even our hands in some cases.
Right. What, you were roasting him like this?
Things that he can find.
Tattoo books. Oh.
To find background.
You better take out.
No, and he's going to look at the other ones.
Oh, okay.
See you tomorrow.
Bye-bye, David.
Bye-bye. You want something to drink or eat? Sure. You're not just being polite? we got soda, orange juice, milk.
Soda. V8, you better get your soda. You don't get any.
Apple juice. Just go in the refrigerator. If you like something, take it.
You don't get any soda.
I'm going to get something.
Annie said, I should have put some powder on. My face is shiny. So I said, well, you can take that shine off your face. Oh, I hate to ask it.
You guys, I'm going to get hearing aids. I'm going to get horns.
I said I don't have to worry about. I don't have time to worry about powder in my nose. Even that's terribly oily.
Don't worry. I have to put eyes on it on that stuff or I don't.
I'm sorry. I'm trying to get over it.
It was worth it just a little bit. See, they all look to you for that. They need it. We need every bit of it. So, and then of course I let the dogs be in it. I ordinarily don't do that, you know. Heidi knows she's just sitting there looking at Tim. I got to stay in the meeting.
I did. I tried my best. I tried everything I could and I just said,
come on, give me a hand.
Give me a hand.
Hand.
Oh. You know, make things happen faster, you know. So get me out of here. So I walking through my life. Walking through molasses, it's hard to get busy.
I know. I went out and trimmed some bushes and put them in the barrel and typed up the Dom list. And tomorrow I'm going to get shelves and put in here and try to get those tapes put away. And I see the shelves. Oh, and some paste. Dean mentioned getting that clear paste to put on, you know, the linoleum's breaking through, and I want to. I'll need 7 of them. I counted, I think, honey. And then I can really start. This is what it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, 7, 8. Then I can start. And then you can make my little program for my labels.
You know what? I tried it. My printer won't do it.
Okay.
I sat there and I tried for hours.
Good thing we didn't get my typewriter away then, huh?
Yeah.
I'll have to buy a little thing that does that.
We can use these, but...
On your printer, not mine.
No, my printer won't handle the something this narrow.
Oh, well, mine?
Nope. Well,
I can
possibly.
Use those. I can use those at any time.
Possibly.
Cindy,
I'm not sure, though.
We've got to get these labels back to the fair booth.
I got to bring
$50.
I was going to bring that tomorrow morning.
Okay,
so
the only problem, though, is you can't line them up.
You can't tell
where they're going to start. So, anyway...
I'm curious, do you have this list? You have the 24 elders?
We went over that.
Well, okay. Yeah, I wasn't right here. who are the 24 elders?
There are 6
elders?
Different ideas.
Okay, I thought there's, there'd be at least 2.
Yeah, there's
in, my, in fact, in my Bible, there's the list, and Annabelle's the one that's completely wrong.
Of course I am.
That's right, there were 6 until we asked Annabelle, then it became 7. I wrote down 5 of them. Let me see. There was.
I think that says ancient worthy, but I'm not sure.
Yeah, that was one of them.
24 prophets, the church, 24 prophecies, and
and the council, like our God needs a council. That was Brother Pollock's idea, and I don't think anyone agreed with that. I don't even think Brother Pollock agreed with it, but he just came up with the thought.
This is what he had. Can you fill in the sixth
what
one?
What were the two ones that was missing?
Church?
Yep.
Wow, that is doesn't look much like Worthy's, does it?
AW, you know, we know what that is.
No. Yeah, you thought it was... You thought it was
the plan of God.
Plan of God.
Divine plan.
So that makes six. What was the seventh?
Well, it was the 24 prophecies. The 24 prophets and I think somebody thought it great company.
Maybe.
But there was only one person, and he died.
Yeah, that's what it was. That's what it was. So we put it on
he shouldn't have died if he went the great company.
So the plan of God.
Yeah, the plan of God was mine. But
you can
said
go ahead and write that on there.
Don't write it down because it's not that important. I mean, you know, I'm right, you'll find out sooner or later. Dean still can't get through his head that I think I'm right. Of course I think I'm right.
You wouldn't think that way otherwise.
Everybody thinks that. He says, but you always think you're right. I said, sure.
No,
I'm
not the one who says that. It's got to be somebody else. Because I don't question whether you're right or wrong. I question why you have a certain opinion one way or another.
Wouldn't that mean right or wrong?
No.
Yeah, makeup on one side and not the other. Did you know that?
Oh, no, I didn't. I'm just gorgeous. I forgot to put my other eye on. Nobody even noticed.
That is what
I mean.
I'm not trying to change the subject.
Jim thought that was the ancient
wording. Oh, yeah,
I did.
I just didn't put it on as dark.
No, he thinks, doesn't he? I thought that he... Wait, 24 of it.
24 prophecies. 24 prophets.
What did Jim think?
I'm going back. I read something he wrote once, and I thought he said it.
Maybe no, maybe it is. I forget.
He changed his mind. At one time, he thought it was the 24 elders, and he changed it to where he thought it was the... Jim thinks it's the... what's Jim think it is?
I just blinked out myself.
Why?
I totally agree with him, and I can't even remember what I think it is. What do I think it is?
Well, we don't think it's the church. We all agree that the church doesn't...
That's right,
in
because...
Front of itself.
Yeah. Yeah, ancient worthies.
Ancient worthies. Mm-hmm. That's what
it is.
Well,
yeah.
That's right. I have more paper in here. It kind of discusses it.
Yeah, I got the same thing.
Hebrews 11, 1 and 2.
Oh, I don't have that one.
I know what I wanted to look up.
The ancient worthies, the patriarchs.
For by it the elders obtained a good report.
Okay. Yeah, so they're the called elders. And then, what's that one in Chronicles?
How old is those
things? Chronicles 24,
yeah,
7, I think. 24:7 or 24:10, something like that.
Ooh.
There's Chronicles.
Nope.
No?
Well, I mean, it is 1 Chronicles 24, but it's not 7 or 10. There it is. No, wait. Where was it?
Okay, now, the ancient worthy, or the Revelation 13 is the 24 elders, isn't it? Okay. And it says, well, it's 12. No wonder it's not there. Here. Here is wisdom. Let him that understand count the number of the beast. Now, what does it mean by count the number? You look up count the number. It means to use pebbles to calculate.
So
calculate the number of the beast.
Wouldn't it be the same as 666?
Yeah.
Well, it spells out 666, but how do you calculate? What would you do to it to calculate it?
We have to take three different numbers and add it together.
Uh-huh.
Well, I thought it was the
666. Down at 18. And
I thought that was the letter.
Satan has four attributes that are fake, and one of them is justice. You cannot fake justice, so you add justice to the Antichrist, and it's 6666. That's the perfect plan of God, not the imperfect plan of God. 24. But there's more, but I'm not going into it because it's just
getting into numbers.
No, yeah, it's getting into numbers, and there's more reason. They throw the crowns. They have the crowns of power. They stand before the throne. One elder says this. One elder gives us a certain part of the plan. One elder does this. One elder opens it up, tells you about our Lord, if it's in the plan. And if you've got the four beasts in Revelation representing attributes, right down below you've got the 666. Why is it representing people? Why isn't it representing a plan or attributes or something intangible? So there's just a little more questions put in there. Why?
Why?
I just don't know why.
The whole chapter is 20.
Yeah.
The whole 24th chapter is 24.
Yeah.
And they've got crowns of gold on their head. That's why some people think it's a church. But I think it's divine power, the divine plan. And at the end, they throw their crowns
on their head. Yeah, chapter 25 also has 24 in it.
What happens when our Lord is through? He turns it over to God that he may be all in all when the plan is finished. That's where the 24 elders cast their thrones before God's throne.
Well, I'll look that one up, too.
Let's look them up. Yeah. It will stir up your mental bile. You probably won't agree with me, but I don't get mad at people that don't agree with me, just unless it's in fundamentals. Then I maybe will be a little bit strong about it. Father. So it says, count pebbles. Count the numbers. Now that's not fair tactics at all. You don't name drop to get your way.
Right.
Everybody does, but it's not the right thing to do.
Memorial, 7:30 p.m. on March 25th.
When we were up there, Kevin was in the hospital with his high temperature.
Day of the week.
Convention, Friday. And then Brother Bleachers and I were there, and we were talking about the 24 elders.
Is that you're going to have your memorial here or wherever on Friday?
Wherever, yeah. Usually we have it here because we have the refrigerator and everything.
You know, another good one that Jim pointed out, good verse, was that in Revelation 5:5.
Okay, what's that say?
And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David.
Tells you about the ransom. That's a part of the plan.
Yeah, but at the same time, if one of the elders said that, and John the Baptist said it, and he's one of the ancient worthies.
Ooh, that's it. Good.
Who's he said what?
Tell him.
Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David,
hath
prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.
John the Baptist did proclaim our Lord.
And one of the elders.
Another point.
That's one of the elders.
Yeah. One of the elders.
He did say that.
Yeah.
He.
But it could also be one of the parts of the plan.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, so see, it could be either way.
Yeah.
But I think it effectively rules out the other of the ideas.
But where do you get the crowns on the prophets? And that they throw before God's throne. They're not in heaven anyway. It's just bat it around. It'll keep you awake all night,
but
I promise.
There was a difference in crowns. One wasn't the crown of victory. It was just a crown of power.
Divine power. Yeah. It wasn't a wreath. Like the multitude has.
Okay.
They have crowns of overcoming.
Yeah.
The 666, the divine plan has the golden crowns of authority to carry out the perfect plan of God. the Antichrist, which is tries to take the place, but he cannot take the place of justice. You have to leave that six off. Six is an earthly number. You got 18.
Brother Shalou has to say. Which
is where they're wrong.
What scripture is that in Revelation now?
I don't want to grind my knob. You guys go ahead and listen to the men. They probably know more because God makes them have to teach, you know, not women.
I want to see what
we're supposed to learn. And learn to be silent.
Okay.
666. Even the seven spirits of God in Revelation 5 is the attributes that God has. One of them is intuition. So 666 is 13, I think. Revelation 13. 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. 666.
Is that what we were looking at?
Yeah, I don't know. That's what I think Dean was looking at. But you wanted to know where the 666 was?
I thought he wanted to know where the 24 elders.
Yeah.
Where they cast their crowns before the throne?
Yeah. Revelation 4:10. I didn't know what you were looking for. That's right in front of me.
Right in front of you, huh? The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. That's God. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are. And that goes with the scriptures. God, our Lord, turns things back to him that he may be all in all after the 1,000-year kingdom. The plan isn't finished. It's after the little season. The man's
books,
creation.
It says he's got a parenthesis for the elders or books of the Old Testament. How many books are there in the Old Testament? Is there more than
24? Really? I thought that was the whole Bible.
Maybe that is the whole
Bible.
Well,
then there's definitely more than 24.
24 in the end.
Oh, that's true, because it's got more.
Mm-hmm. More than the New Testament.
Yeah.
But no, I don't like to beat my own. I'd rather.
They're like 39 or 40. But you know what? Didn't Jim mention the fact that some people divide the Old Testament up into 24 sections? He said, you know, you have the books of Moses is one section. And
yeah, the five books of Moses.
And then I'm sure you have the Samuel King's ones is a section. And then you probably, like Isaiah, Lamentations is a...
But there's no scripture that tells you to do that.
No, but I think based on upon how they were written.
But you've got 24 mentioned twice in the Old Testament. You've got 24 where it's the church, and then you've got 24, which is the Levites that are singers, and both of them are doing the plan.
So if it is...
The Song of Moses and
Word
the Lamb...
Word of God, what does it mean to cast his crowns before?
The power that they had to carry out this plan or present this plan, it's finished. It's a period. It's over with. The plan, the man's creation is finished after the little season. And death, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the death itself is the last enemy to be destroyed. That's when our Lord turns everything back over to God that he may be all in all. That's when the plan, everything's turned back to him. Because our Lord has finished his job. And he is in the plan, because even in Revelation here, when the man of sin came in on Revelation 12, and it starts about the church, and then he doesn't talk about the church again until chapter 16, I think.
Well, if they have crowns.
Crowns denote power. In fact, there's a scripture that tells you the crowns are.
And they're casting their crowns. To me, that would represent the church class in one form or another.
Horns is, okay, crown. Golden crowns would be divine power.
Okay, well, they cast their, at the beginning of chapter 4, the door opened in heaven.
Okay.
So what happened, you know, the door opened in heaven. I would say that was Christ being glorified, the door opened, the beginning of it. And the chapter ends, the chapter 5 begins with him sitting on the right hand, and he has the book with the seven seals. Yeah, well, the scroll with seven seals, in other words. So, you know, it starts after his, right after his death.
Yeah, but in the Revelation,
and it ends before
I have a question.
Now,
verse 10 out of the King James, exactly how does it read?
Verse 10 and what?
4:10.
Four and 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne.
Okay. What's the verse before that say?
And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever.
Now he's talking about the four beasts, which is his attributes.
I wonder what the Rotherham says. You know, look it up in the Rotherham. There's no concordance. It should be right near the end.
That is why I think it is. I think it's the ancient wording. Because chapter 4, it's like he's raised up to heaven. Christ is raised up to heaven.
Uh-huh.
And he says, come hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And the rest of the chapter is like a setting.
I see what you mean.
Here we are
now.
Here I am. I'm on the right hand of my Father. Here are his attributes. And all it talks about is the attributes. It's like, here we are. And then the elders cast down their crowns.
Anything in brackets is emphasized.
Right immediately after that.
And whensoever the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanksgiving
to him, begin to open. It's like we're through with our reign. Okay, we're through with our reign.
We go two more chapters over and it says our Lord comes down from heaven and it talks about our Lord and his second advent. So Revelation,
I know, but
this is the ages of ages and will cast their crowns before the throne.
This is the beginning of right after. If the door opens, because right after his death.
Honor, thanksgiving unto him.
Yeah, but you have to go to Revelation 1 where it talks about the seven candlesticks and the seven seal leaders, seven churches.
Right.
That fits into
right.
The plan.
Right, and these were all before, they were all burning before God. Before, this picture here, he's looking at this whole thing, and there's candlesticks before the throne of God. There's a sea of glass before the throne of God. There's the 24 elders around the throne. There's his attributes, which is in his throne. And it's like he says, come here and I'll show you the things which will come to pass.
Yeah.
Okay, he showed him a whole picture, but he didn't show him what came to pass until after the elders put their crowns down. Then he started opening up the seven periods of the church. That's why I thought it would be the elders, because it's like, here, we're through with our period of time. Now it's your period of time to start. Now it's the church's period of time to start.
But where do we get the ancient word is having crowns of any kind?
Yeah, and declaring the church.
Okay.
They don't tell you about the church.
We were back here looking at Daniel, and in
Did they?
In a picture in Daniel, one saint said to another. A lot of, you know, maybe they're interchangeable. White is what? The righteousness? And then that's why the ancient worthies were, they noted for, you know, they're righteous.
Well, if they're risen to the throne scene, you would think just anybody there would have a crown, wouldn't they?
But there are never many different crowns.
No.
There are many different crowns. And then the one that's specifically given to the church is the crown, the victory laurel. And it's, you know, denotes that.
If it's the church, it's not a crown you give up, though.
You can't give any spiritual away. If you've got it, it's a new creature. You don't give that away.
You can't give it away. Once you receive your crown, it's yours.
But if it's just a symbol of reigning, you know, it's our... we reign on this earth. In other words, we had our time.
Well, it's called the divine plan of the ages. God made to save man.
But not in...
So this makes you believe that it's the ancient worthies, then?
Yeah. At this point, I still think it's the ancient worthies.
It doesn't bother me at all. I've heard that argument before.
Okay.
But that's
good, all right.
But she thinks it's the whole plan.
Yeah.
But I don't know why that would be laid down.
Well, they tell this part of the plan, and then later on, another elder will tell this part of the plan, and then at the end, you know, you can have a time period like Revelation 1.
But they all lay down at the same time.
It tells you that the seven churches, that's a whole divine plan. That's the whole divine plan of the seven churches clear down through the gospel age.
Why did I go to the credit for Peter?
Well, it tells it in...
Huh? I know, but they start... It's just chapter 4.
It seems to me that's true. I mean, I agree with what she's saying, where they lay down their crowns...
And then immediately...
And start, and they're saying... Now our worthy, O Lord, receive glory and honor and power. So that would be like right about there at the beginning... of the gospel age.
And they sung a new song. Wait, the 24 elders is where now?
4:10.
Oh, 4:10.
And 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power.
Okay. After this I looked, behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee these things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one was set on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow around
about
the throne.
There you go. Now you got something to do.
Go play the game.
Can you play with that?
Huh? He can.
Is that like Mario Paint?
He set it up for you. Didn't you set it up for him to play?
Yeah.
Go over and show him what to do, honey.
There you go.
And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices. And there were seven lamps with fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits is over in Isaiah 11:3.
There's patterns up here. If you click on there and hold it, it'll show you different patterns. Straight line.
I always have trouble finding the seven spirits. I lose it, and I find it again. 11:1-3, Isaiah 11. Oh, that's Ecclesiastes. No wonder it's not there.
Okay, well, I've got that.
Yeah, you've got those seven spirits.
Well,
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, one, understanding, yeah. two,
and
counsel,
and the Spirit of the Lord
light.
Shall rest upon him, the Spirit of Three, wisdom four, and understanding, nine, counseling, mighty knowledge, the fear of the Lord, and quick understanding, which means there's seven things there that are God's Spirit. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. So these are the one thing that he has is he knows the beginning from the end, or he has unction, or mm-hmm. what you call the
okay, well,
intuition.
That's okay. That doesn't interrupt my first impression at all.
Okay. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now this is one of the elders, not all of them.
Which
so
was
where? Verse 5. 5.
No. 4? Chapter 4?
Oh, I was going to verse 5. 5.
No.
Okay.
Yeah, we're still in chapter 4.
That's right. Okay. Four beasts. So. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. And that's eyes of understanding, which was, is, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, he lives forever and ever.
Check out these funny tools
down,
up here. Click on this.
He that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever and ever.
Hold it down.
24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him, and that liveth forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy. But this shows you there's a time element there. At the very end of the plan, this is what when it's turned over to God, that he may be all in all. Time elements can be from one verse to another.
Where do you see that it's
now let it go.
At the end?
11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor.